Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast, and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Melissa. For those who don't know, Pastor here, Pastor David is on vacation with his family, so we bless them this week. There was a series of children's books that was popular when I was young by Mercer Mayer about Little Critter, and we now read some of these to our kids. One of the stories is called All by Myself, and it's about how Little Critter can do so many things by himself. He can get out of bed and brush his fur and put on his socks. But then we start seeing a little bit of a different story from the pictures in the book. So it says, I can pour juice for my little sister, but the juice is falling all over the table. I can help Dad trim a bush as he's about to cut the whole bush down. I can ice a cake for Mom as he's licking the icing and not putting it on the cake. So we start getting this idea that maybe Little Critter can't quite do all these things by himself. And at the end it says, you know, I can put myself to bed, but I can't go to sleep without a story. And we see his dad reading him a story. He at least knows he needs his dad for that part, right? And what this children's book reveals to us is what the Catholic priest and theologian Ronald Rollheiser refers to as the illusion of self-sufficiency. The illusion of self-sufficiency. An illusion, right, is you see one thing, but actually something else is going on. So for the adults in the room, it's easy for us to see this in children. You know, we know children are dependent. They need help with a lot of things. And not just help, but they rely on their parents for their basic needs, their food and clothing and shelter and love. But we often miss that we have this same dependency. You know, we can live in the illusion of self-sufficiency. I can do it all by myself. Today we're going to be looking at some verses in Mark chapter 10, and if you want to begin turning there in your Bible, or if you have a Bible app, we'll be in Mark 10. It's the second book of the New Testament, Matthew and Mark. And we're going to reflect on our tendency to rely on ourselves. But we'll also see that when we live in this illusion of self-sufficiency, we're missing out on a fuller and more beautiful and purposeful life. So as you turn to Mark 10, if you're able, would you stand with me as we read this scripture? We'll be reading verses 13 to 31. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Wow, God. I need our VBS kids to help me out, and all of you are going to join in with this week. There was something the kids did this week when they were learning about the nature and characteristics of God. They would shout back, "Wow, God." You remember this, kids? Okay, so when we said something like, "God is creator." "God is all-knowing." "God is our safe place." "God is love." "God is forever." Awesome, yes, wow, God. All right, so all of you this morning, as we go through this message, we're gonna have times where we learn more about who God is, and all we can say is, "Wow, God." So we'll do it a little bit different from how they did in VBS. I'm gonna say, "Wow, God," and you repeat after me, okay? So let's try this. "Wow, God." It's pretty good. So we just heard the word of the Lord. "Wow, God." Awesome. All right. So stay tuned for more of that. These verses parallel for us two ways of approaching Jesus. One is a child, dependent and aware of their need, and another who comes with this mindset that I can get what I want all by myself. So we begin by hearing that people were bringing children to Jesus, and these parents just wanted a simple prayer of blessing over their children. But we read that the disciples rebuked them. Now, in the ancient world, children didn't have any legal rights or social status, so the disciples probably thought they were helping Jesus out by kind of filtering out what could have been a distraction, what wouldn't be the best use of his time or energy because kids don't really have anything to offer. We don't know the exact age of the kids here, although Luke, in his telling of this story, does say it was babies who were coming to Jesus. And in verse 16, we see that Jesus takes these children in his arms. So maybe we can infer that these are pretty young children. We don't know for sure, but in general, we get the sense that they're needy. And children in general are needy, right? You know, it's kind of amazing that I haven't gotten in a car accident from all the times I'm reaching back to the back seat to give my kids things that they need. You know, "Mommy, I need a snack, okay? I need some water, okay? I need a tissue. I need a toy," you know, reaching back and giving them what they need. But Jesus has a different view of children and different standards from the disciples and from the society. Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he says, "No, you're wrong about this. Don't hinder them. Let the little children come, because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children." Wow, God! The kingdom of God belongs to those who receive it like a child. Now, this isn't about being innocent or pure like a child. It's not about being immature spiritually or childish in our actions, although we are sometimes. What Jesus is getting at here is the basic helplessness of children. Children are weak and needy. They're not blind to the reality that if they need food or shelter or medicine or love, that it must be given to them. From birth, children cry out in their neediness, and in a healthy home environment, their needs are fully met by their loving parents. And Jesus says in verse 15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Never. That's strong language. This is the strongest negative in the Greek language. There's no way of entering God's presence or gaining the good life that he provides without recognizing our need and simply receiving it. You know, when my kids wake up in the morning and they ask for their breakfast, a waffle or a bowl of cereal, I don't say, well, did you earn that breakfast? You know, did you get a job, start getting some money to pay for that food? Did you at least maybe do some chores to show me you deserve that breakfast? No, they ask and I simply give it to them and they receive the food. They trust that when they ask for something they need, their parents will give it to them. And so a childlike approach to God involves knowing our dependence and admitting our helplessness and need. But it's also something else. You know, have you ever noticed when a kid walks into the room, they're just ready to share what's on their mind, and they expect everybody in that room to be very interested in what they have to say at that moment? You know, children are also sure of their acceptance. Children have a boldness in their dependence. Tim Keller says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. And this is how one receives the kingdom of God. God bestows his greatest gifts on those who have no claim, on those who are undeserving. Wow, God! Wow. Yet we must be willing to receive his love. Now let's contrast this with the way the rich young ruler comes to Jesus in the second story of the passage. We call him the rich young ruler in Matthew's account. We learn he's young. In Luke's account, we learn he's a ruler. So Luke describes, or we refer to him as the rich young ruler. So he comes asking Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Now, eternal life and the kingdom of God, we see both of those phrases in this passage, and they're interchangeable. We're talking about the same concept here. So the rich man isn't just asking, you know, how can I go to heaven when I die? He's asking how he can be part of this age to come life. God's people knew there was a promised age where all would be right with the world, where justice would prevail, where people would be in right relationship with God and one another and the earth. And there'd be wholeness and fulfillment, abundance and joy and peace. So he's asking how he can gain access to this age when heaven and earth join together, when God's kingdom is reigning over the earth. But he wants to know what he can do to earn this life. What can I do all by myself to get this age to come life? You know, we would think as a rich young ruler that he would be pretty content with his life as it is. And we also get the sense that he's religious. So you would think he'd maybe know the answer to his own question. But his question reveals that he doesn't really know what he's asking for. You know, he has too narrow a view of what this age to come life entails. Did you notice Jesus' response when the man calls him a good teacher? It's interesting that Jesus kind of spends time on that. Well, yeah, Jesus is a good teacher. But when this man looks at Jesus, he sees, okay, he's a good teacher. But he doesn't see that Jesus is more than that. And Jesus knows he needs to reorient this guy's heart to what is good. This man doesn't realize that the age to come, kingdom life he's asking for, is actually more and greater and different from what he expects. It's not going to be that Jesus will just give him a little boost to what he's already doing, you know, maybe give him some good advice. Well, it'd be good if you prayed a little more or did some more acts of service, maybe studied a little more theology, then you can get that kingdom life. No, it's going to take something much deeper, but it will result in something much greater than he can imagine. And Jesus loves this man. Verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. He knew that the life he was living and the life he was looking for was insufficient, that he was looking to his wealth for comfort and control, but it wouldn't be able to deliver. And it was pulling him into isolation and loneliness. This is what money can do, right? It makes us less dependent, because if we need something, we can just buy it. It gives us a false sense of security, and it calls for a life of pretending our weaknesses don't exist. And this man was living in the illusion of self-sufficiency. And Jesus longed for him to come out from behind the illusion, to be honest about where he was, to be free from the bondage of performance and proving his usefulness and earning his love. Jesus loves this man and wants him to simply be his child. Wow, God. Johnny Torrance, who's a chaplain at Oxford University, he wrote a piece for Mockingbird Ministries where he kind of challenges this sentimental vision we have of the children coming to Jesus. You know, kind of like this picture, we imagine the children were coming starry-eyed and engaging intently with what Jesus was teaching them. Maybe we envision Jesus in his white robe, patiently listening through the stutters as they give you every last detail about their transformer robot toy. Maybe picking up some of the young ones and swinging them around and playing with them. But what if the children coming to Jesus weren't as idealistic? You know, what if Jesus' robe is stained with spit up and snot and other bodily secretions? What about the children coming because they're crying about the deep injustice of having to wear a sweater on a cold day? You know, what if the child is coming in the middle of the night, fearful of the dark, wanting a glass of water? What if the child is coming carrying a virus? The kids who come to Jesus are dirty and have big emotions and can sometimes be out of control. And this is exactly who Jesus is inviting to come to him. Johnny suggests this in how Jesus welcomes us. He says, maybe it means coming as one who is out of control, who wants things they can't have, especially if someone else is playing with them, who gets so exhausted they can't sleep, who is metaphorically but also literally a driveling mess and just wants to wipe their snot and tears on someone's brand new jumper, sweater for us Americans, who's afraid of the dark, who's always thirsty, who consistently and willfully does exactly the thing they've been told not to do, who hates to hear no, and finds Jesus crouching down with laughter and tears and love in his eyes, ready to embrace all the mess and pain and big feelings, ready to pull my sin-infected self close to his chest, ready to listen to my irrational tears and keep on speaking his works of love, even, perhaps especially, at 3 a.m. Wow, God. So Jesus invites the rich young man to come to him in this way, to release control. And out of his deep love for him, Jesus challenges the man to loosen his grip on the thing he's most tightly grasping, his wealth. The man said he'd been following the commandments from his youth, and Jesus doesn't challenge that. He definitely could have. You know, we might remember from the Sermon on the Mount series that we went through, Jesus takes the commandments to a deeper level. You know, he could have said to the man, well, you know, murder really starts at the heart, so have you really never thought anyone else was a fool? Or have you really never had a lustful thought toward another woman? But he doesn't do that. He gently reveals that the man hadn't been following the first and most important command, to have no other gods besides the true God. The man had been making his riches an idol, command number two, and putting them ahead of God. Jesus wanted the man to be honest about this and to see his need and make God the most important thing in his life. Jesus invites him to surrender and follow him. And he invites him to receive the greatest treasure, which is Jesus himself, and simply being with him. See, from the beginning, God's greatest desire has been to be in communion with his creation. And God, who is the only self-sufficient being, created humanity as dependent creatures. We're dependent on food from the earth and heat from the sun and oxygen from the air. We're unable to sustain ourselves. But in Genesis 1, we're told that humanity was also created to have dominion, to rule over the earth. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God's intention was dominion through dependence. Joshua Shatrah, who writes and speaks on theology and culture, talked about this in an article that came out recently, how the temptation for the first humans was and still is for us today, dominion apart from dependence, control without communion. And that's what this rich young ruler had been seeking, rulership without relationship, control without communion. So when Jesus welcomes children in their need, and he invites the rich young ruler to reorient his reliance upon God, and he does this for us as well, he's inviting us back into dominion through dependence. We can receive the kingdom and exercise proper dominion as designed when we recognize our dependency on God. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't tell the rich young ruler just to sell his stuff. He also tells him to give to the poor. So selling his possessions would free him from the hold this money had on his life. It would reveal this man's trust and dependence on God for his provision. But giving it to the poor would be the experience of a fuller life of generosity and community and lifting up others. And that is rightly exercising dominion, not because he's any better than the poor, not at all, but it's about elevating others into the life God desires them to have. Jesus was inviting the man not only to find security in Christ, but also to give his life for something bigger, something higher, to participate in the renewing work of God's kingdom. Wow, God. And this is what God is inviting us into, to use any resources that we might have to bless others so we can be part of God's greater purposes. But the man walks away. Why? Why does he walk away? If he really wanted a life of fulfillment and belonging and purpose, why would he resist Jesus' challenge? You know, why do we resist Jesus' invitation to follow him, to fully surrender all we're clinging to receive full life in Christ? I'd suggest there's two reasons. One is that sometimes we have too high a view of ourselves. You know, we think we're pretty good on our own. Yes, Jesus is a good teacher. He helps me along in life. Like little critter, you know, he reads me a bedtime story. But I can get ready for bed all by myself. I'm pretty in control. You know, we forget that God is the source of rest, that he gives us the resources for the bed and the pajamas, and he made us in such a way as to need sleep. And he doesn't just read us a story, he writes the story, and he wants us to be part of his great story of establishing a kingdom of peace and justice and wholeness. So maybe we have too high a view of ourselves, or maybe we have too low a view of the love of Jesus. You know, maybe we recognize our need, but we don't come to him because we fear rejection. We fear that if we admit our weaknesses and failures and insecurities, that we won't be loved. We hide in shame, afraid we won't be accepted. You know, some listening today may have had a childhood experiences that have contributed to these views. You know, maybe some have been set early on a path of self-reliance because you learned from an early age that you had to earn your place at the table, that you couldn't rely on your parents. Or maybe for some, your dependence was taken advantage of. Your parents misused their power and authority. You were given a false or unsafe experience of love. And that makes it hard for you to trust God and others now. And for any of you who have had these kinds of experiences, I am so sorry. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And these scriptures show us how God is gentle and safe for children. He protects and provides for his children. He's reliable. He loves unconditionally. God's not a domineering, overreaching parent who's stifling our freedom and individuality, nor is he an absent parent who leaves us on our own to figure out what's next. He's a God of grace. Wow, God. He's a God of grace. And that means that we are truly known and deeply loved. I love the song the kids sang for us a bit ago that speaks to the love and safety of our divine parent. You know, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. It talks about blessedness and peace as we lean on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That was the motion there. His arms are open wide. A childlike approach to God is one in which we don't have too high a view of ourselves. We know our dependence, nor do we have too low a view of the love of Jesus. We know our acceptance. And Jesus won't feed into our self-sufficient illusions, but in his love, he shows us something better. When we come with a childlike dependence, leaving other things behind, Jesus invites us into a deeper identity and belonging and purpose. Verses 29 and 30 in this passage say, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So the blessings of the kingdom are not just in the future, though they are, but God's kingdom life is for now, for the present age. And in surrendering ourselves fully to Jesus and receiving his love, we also become part of the family of God. And this is a family where we welcome one another into our homes. We give a bed if someone needs one. We treat each other as brothers and sisters. We give when someone's in need and we help others meet, we allow others to meet our needs. We lift up one another to the potential God intends for our lives. And there's so much more we could say here about the beautiful and transformational community God invites us to be part of as a kingdom, as part of his kingdom. But we can't take away from these verses a prosperity message where there's a literal dollar for $100 exchange. You know, when we're living in communion with God, our security is not in having enough stuff, but it's in knowing he has deep spiritual blessings and community for us and others. He may bless us with tangible things, but we use those for the benefit of others. And notice, there may also be challenges, or persecution even. But But it's worth it because we know the age to come life promises that all things will be made new and all wrongs will be made right. When we release our grip, what we receive far outweighs what we've lost. Wow, God. Okay, well, this all sounds beautiful and compelling, but maybe we have the same struggle as the disciples. You know, this seems impossible. Who can be saved? You know, who can enter this kind of life? Because I'm never going to perfectly love God or put him first or surrender everything. Verse 27 gives us hope. It says, Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Yes, but not with God. All things are possible with God. See, these verses we've been looking at today are part of the central section of the book of Mark, which repeatedly describes the upside-down or counterintuitive kingdom of God. So in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." In chapter 9, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. In our passage here, we read, many who are first will be last and the last first. And then just a few verses later, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So God makes it possible for us to experience this age to come kingdom life through Christ. Jesus is the one who truly becomes servant and slave, who loses his life to save ours. Jesus is the rich young ruler. Do you see it? He's the rich young ruler who leaves his glorious throne, who gives up everything he has, who becomes poor so that we might become rich. Wow, God. This is the one who invites us to commune with him, who wants us to be with him so he can share his inheritance with us. So how do we respond to this? You know, I don't have questions today. I just have some thoughts on how we can respond. And the first is just to come to Jesus. Come to God. Come to him honestly. Come with your anger and your judgments and your lack of control and your self-righteousness. Let him reorient your heart. Come kicking and screaming if you need to. Maybe for some of us, we need to pray for some kind of breakdown. I'm not sure if that's like theologically correct, if we're supposed to pray for a breakdown, but often it takes a breakdown in our lives for us to recognize our need, doesn't it? It takes a health crisis or a broken relationship or losing your job. So maybe we need to pray for some kind of breakdown. You know, maybe some of you are in that breakdown, and you know your dependence. Just keep coming to him. Keep coming to him. That's a good place to be in weakness. But prayer in general is a good start. You know, it doesn't take the right words. It just requires need. Prayer is coming to God in our need. Or maybe if you're struggling to pray, you could ask yourself, why? You know, why am I not praying? Maybe that will reveal something that's hindering your childlike dependence. So come to Jesus. And secondly, practice surrender. And this goes along with prayer for sure, but identify your fears and the areas that you're seeking to control. Release those to God. You know, think about maybe when do you get reactionary with other people or what makes you anxious? These might reveal our fears or insecurities. Offer those up to God. And thirdly, spend time with those who are vulnerable, those who are in tune with their dependence. You know, hang out with kids or a friend with special needs or someone with physical needs. connect maybe with one of our ministry partners or ministry friends and get to know the folks there. Because these are the people who can help us keep things in perspective and show us what it's like to recognize our need. And you know, as we're in those relationships, we can ask God how he wants to use us, use whatever we have to elevate others. And often through those relationships, we end up receiving much more than we give. We receive blessings that we don't expect. So let's hear Jesus' invitation today. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Wow, God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're in awe of you. We're humbled by the fact that you have given all for our sake. And God, we don't have anything to give in return. We just have our need. But thank you, Lord, that that's enough. And that's all you ask of us. Broaden our view, Lord. Help us to see that Christ is our true reward. Lord, help us to receive your invitation to enter into the fullness of your kingdom as we put our trust in you and surrender to you. So, Lord, we ask that this all would be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.